But I know that the paper was originally due next week, but I have an option. Would you want it due? Would you want the paper and the presentation due, excuse me, on this? No, actually, I lied. The paper's due the 9th. So you actually have, it's not, the paper's not due, never mind, then we won't do that. The paper's not due next week. It's due May 9th. I originally, unfortunately, didn't mean to lie. I just misinformed you. Remember I said it was like in a row? So the paper isn't due next week. It's due the 9th. So you have a little more time. Because at first, I was waking up this morning, I was like, man, why did I do that? That's like hitting them in a row, you know? And then I thought, we just got back from Easter break, so, okay, never mind. The paper's due the 9th, and then May 16th is the oral presentation. And the final is going to be, good morning, the final is going to be on Populi. You'll take it there. I don't have the review done yet, so I'm planning on putting that up by Sunday, so you ladies can get started on it. The review. I think what I'll do is starting May 16th, that Friday, I'll open up the exam to you. So you'll have May 16th to the 23rd to get it done. And it will be due on the 23rd by 12 p.m. So, because I need to have the final do that day, because then I have to close grades for the office. So, just kind of some house chores. Obviously, that is another thing. Anyway, so the book report is due today. Nothing's due next week. May 9th, it's okay. No worries. You're good. You're ahead. But then, so you'll just turn in the book report on the 9th. Is that okay? Since that happened. we'll just do it that way. And then the 9th is the paper, and then the 16th is the oral presentation, which is 5 to 8 minutes long. And so that'll be our class for that day. And I was thinking, if you wanted, we could do, like, some fellowship in here. We could do some, or not. We can do, like, a potluck or something and bring, like, breakfast foods if you want. Because we did that last semester, too. So you ladies let me know, and I'll bring a sign-in sheet next week for that. You don't have to, but you can. It's not required, but you can. But I would ask that you do come prepared for the oral presentation. I'm sorry? If they need, like, a PowerPoint or something alongside the oral presentation, but I said no. If you want to, you can. Like, I might give you some more points if you do it because you did more work, but you're not required to. So it's totally up to you. But I was just asking if you guys to come prepared. Bring 3x5 note cards. I'm not going to allow people just to be reading, like, from their paper. Does that make sense? So, because oral presentation. So we're going to try and, like, engage with our eyes and things like that. So at least not the whole time. I mean, if you have note cards and you're looking down, sometimes it's okay, you know, but not the whole time reading it off. So just some things, like, just come prepared to do that. And your oral presentation is based off of your paper. So if you do your paper in the oral presentation, you just can take that outline, you know, and have a few points. But 5 to 8 minutes long, if it starts going over that time, I probably will just, I'll ask you to, like, wrap it up. I'm only saying this because last semester, and Michaela remembers, this is the first time I did oral presentations, and I didn't put a time limit, and some people were like 5 minutes, some people were like 10, some people wanted to go 20, but we can't really do that, you know, because, you know, we're ladies, so we can talk a lot. So so just to keep things kind of in sync. And so the 16th will be a really easy day, and then the 23rd we'll have our last lecture and your final exam will be due. And I'll try, since I know the 23rd is kind of late, we'll do, like, we'll probably have a shorter class, you know? So, you guys don't have to be here the whole 2 hours. Okay. Everyone's like, dang it. Okay. I'm, like, trying to compromise, hey guys. But yeah. Okay. And so today, we're going to be doing, we're actually, because we got a little bit behind because of the 1 week, we're going to be doing God's faithfulness. Hey, Marilyn, you already did the paper, so. Yeah, so you're all set. This week you're getting double dose. So we're gonna talk about God's faithfulness. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the New Testament today. And, okay, so let's enter in for prayer, and then we'll get started. I'm going to take attendance really fast. I can't believe it's April 25th. Yeah. Beginning, I was doing a PowerPoint, but I felt like, I don't know what you ladies thought, but I felt like last week when we did just with the whiteboard, I felt like interaction was up a little bit more. I felt like you were a little more engaged, but I think that's because we were kind of bouncing off of each other, so we'll see. And I'm going to use the whiteboard and I'll write things down, so don't worry, you won't miss anything. I'll write down the important things, so if you take notes on that, you should be good. And if you have any questions later on, please feel free to email or call me, you know, when you're working on the final exam. But I'll try to post for my notes that I have for class, I'll post them online. So when you do the final exam, you know, or the, when you go to do the, what am I calling that? The practice, you know, you can still find the answers. Dear Lord, I thank you. I want to thank you, God, for just the faithfulness of each one of these ladies to be here each week in and out. And I thank you, God, that you're sustaining them. I know each of them have their own lives and circumstances surrounding their life right now, God, that may the enemy may be using to hinder them in their studies or just in their time spent with you, Lord. And I just want to pray against that this morning, that anything that, myself included, that we're enduring this last month of school, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, God, would just strengthen our inner man, God, to finish strong. We thank you, God, this morning that we are able to freely worship you here in America, and that our lives aren't threatened, God, when we confess our faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, that you've supplied us with Bibles and commentaries and so many resources to know you. And we thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, Lord, that you desire us to know you. You desire us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, God, that this morning you'd be doing a work in each one of us in our spirits, God, that you would begin just to continue to grow us closer to you. That as we study your faithfulness this morning and certain aspects of your faithfulness, Lord, that it would be, you know, a base of knowledge, God, but that knowledge would pierce our hearts, God, and there would be fruit from it, that it would cause us to love you more, and it would cause us to desire to serve you with our lives, and that as we just study your faithfulness, that our faith in you would grow. And that we would be rooted and grounded in you, and that you would be our confidence. And so we love you this morning, Jesus. We thank you for this week that we had off. And we thank you for this time we get to spend together as sisters in Christ, fellowshipping, and just growing in our knowledge of you. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, there's a proverb, Proverbs 26, and it says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Proverbs 26 says, many a man Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. And this past week, I was filling out an application. How many women have filled out like an application for a job? Or probably when you're filling out the Bible college application, you remember it said, can you please list your strengths and your weaknesses, right? That's always a fun one. It's like the last question that you answer, right? So this week, my boss was like, fill out your application for Veritas. So I did. And so I get to the question on the application, what are your personal strengths and weaknesses? And I was realizing, it was kind of easy, in and of myself to think of, three personal strengths. Those came off my head pretty quickly. But I noticed that when I had to come up with three weaknesses, I kind of hesitated. And I think for a few reasons. One, who really wants to put their weaknesses on paper, have them stare at them in their face, and then also people that you're applying to go to the school, right? But also, those were the two reasons. I don't know why I said it that way, but those are the two reasons. And so I found myself texting my parents and being like, hey, and texting my friends, hey, what are my personal weaknesses? Like, seriously, like, because I didn't want to lie or get them wrong or, So my dad had said one. I was like, oh, okay, that's true. I could see that and different things. And I was appreciative, but as I was studying, I thought if I was thinking of it in correlation to this verse, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. And I was realizing it's very much in our human nature. It's very quick for us to think of our strengths, like, oh, well, I'm a loving person, I'm a compassionate person, I'm a diligent person, right? And the Bible says in Proverbs that many men, actually most men, are really quick to talk about their strengths, right? Specifically here, their steadfast love. But in reality, who can find a faithful man? But in reality, few men are truly faithful. And it's a rhetorical question. And by rhetoric, this proverb is teaching us that many men will proclaim their faithfulness, but that the number of faithful men faithfully proclaiming their faithfulness is few. And A.W. Tozer, he said, what causes men to be unfaithful? Fear, desire, weakness, loss of interest, or some string of influence from without. However, God is not affected by any of these forces. His faithfulness is due to who he is. And who God is of his own reason. And the faithfulness of God stands in stark contrast against the unfaithfulness of man. And today, as we study the faithfulness of God, it's very important that we understand that the faithfulness of God is an essential aspect of his divine character. And it's on the faithfulness of God that we put our complete trust in him. Revelation 19:11 speaks of Jesus Christ. It calls Jesus himself, who is God, faithful and true. And I want to ask you, ladies, how would you, when we think about faithfulness, how would you define faithfulness? When you think of a faithful person, or you think of God, and you probably know, you could probably think off the top of your head of what the word. I'm sorry? True to one's word. That's the definition I have down. And promises. God. Yeah. That's one way in the Old Testament that you see God's faithfulness to his people, his covenant. That's a really good example.
I would say generally, people or God.
Yeah. Well, I'm just thinking generally. Do you maybe in terms of God thinking about availability, like constant, right? Constantly there. Yeah. Loyal or constant? I'll put that.
I also have, kind of piggybacking off the loyal, steadfast and affections. You have confidence in the one that's faithful, or
yeah.
Someone who's, is that what you mean? That's a byproduct, that's definitely a byproduct of our faithfulness. Because God is faithful, that we're confident in Him, He's our confidence, He's our security. Those are actually byproducts of our belief and faith that God is truly faithful. Security and confidence in His Word and what He says. I really like, these are general, but I think especially speaking of God, I think these ones work really well. True to one's word. Constant. I'm going to talk about why in a second. And available, I guess, or reliable. Reliable is one too. I know one of the most important reasons why it's important for us to understand that God is faithful and by faith to believe that God is faithful as His word says He is because I don't know if you ladies have already experienced this, but in your life a lot of people are going to let you down. Unfortunately, even people in leadership, even in Christian leadership, many times let us down. And when we as believers put our confidence in the faithfulness of man and they let us down, we can grow very disturbed. But when our confidence is found alone in the faithfulness of God, because God is constant, that won't be shaken. Does that make sense? And I don't want to use an example, it's unfortunate, but how many of you ladies recently heard about Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale? Rob Coy.
Mm-hmm.
And how it came out that he recently had to resign from his position because he committed adultery against his wife. And I remember thinking about that. This just came out years ago. And thinking about that in terms of the ministry that God had given him. You know, the people in his church, if they had put their faith in him as a faithful one, they really very easily would be shaken. I don't know if you know, but the church that he led was, I think, the sixth biggest church in the nation. And so, that's why today, as we talk about the faithfulness of God, it's really important for us to understand that there's no one in our lives who's ever going to be as faithful or constantly faithful to God. And it's important to understand this because if we put Jesus Christ as our number one person that we look to in our lives for that faithfulness, we won't be shaken when prominent Christian leaders let us down. that's something that I've learned. Like, I know people say, so that, you know, as you serve God and get ministry involved in the church, you're going to see that. Because, unfortunately, as humans, we want to say that we're faithful, but we still fall because we're faithful. We say, but a faithful man who can find. And when we speak about the faithfulness of God, there's two things that I wanted to talk about first. You know, aside, remember when, this is kind of a review, I'm going to ask you a question. When we talked about the attributes of God, do you ladies remember what we talked about as far as when we see attributes of God, do they work simultaneously together, or are they independent of one another? Exactly. And this is really important to understand because this is how we come to, aside from Scripture, to understanding that God is faithful. I'm going to show a picture like this. If you think of us as man, when we think of our own attributes, okay, I can show love, I can show grace, mercy, justice. And because I'm man, all of my attributes are, at times, I'm only displaying one or two, you know? But with God, we need to think of it in terms of this, almost like a circle that envelops all the attributes that we've, even attributes that we've gone over previously. Which I'm gone over, but it's up there. Today we're talking about faithfulness. Last 2 weeks we talked about His grace, His goodness, etc. And so it's real, and I keep reiterating this point because this is very important when we study the character and nature of God. We need to know that all of these, and I said this before, but it's so important, that all of these attributes work together as one. But it's important to understand this because,
is that referring to God?
Yeah.
Is that referring to also that they are expected to to follow those all together like God does?
I mean, if we're supposed to reflect God, perhaps, right? But that's really hard because we're human. It's really hard, yeah. But to understand just God is who God is. And I say this because when we talk about the faithfulness of God, this is, when we talk about attributes of God working as a whole, this enables us to presuppose certain truths about God's character. For example, if God is eternal and God is love, and he's those final, and those work together, what can we say about God's love? That his love is eternal, that his love has no bounds. You get what I'm saying? Those truths. So when we talk about the faithfulness of God, who is that? Where is that called? A.W. Tozer, he said, the immutability of God presupposes his faithfulness. The immutability of God presupposes faithfulness to someone. We talked about before, what is his immutability? What does that mean? That he does not change. Okay? I'm for the same. Does not change. And so because we know, this is kind of so we can track, but because we know that God is immutable, we can presuppose that God is faithful. Because God does not change, we know that he is faithful. Because faithfulness by definition includes that they are constant and loyal. And if God were able to change at any point, if God changed once, that would mean that he isn't faithful. Does that make sense?
It has to.
I'm just making sure everyone's tracking because everyone's quiet. But that's important. This understanding of them all being one is really important. Because also, okay, if God is immutable, what does that say about his love? Love doesn't change. That his love is constant. But do you see how that becomes really important in understanding how they all work together? They all are interlinked. I've talked about this quite a bit because it's in my opinion, it's one of the most important things to understand about the character and nature of God and how we can know certain things. So when we use this type of reasoning, when we presuppose God is faithful because he's immutable, this means he doesn't change. Therefore, because God cannot change, he is faithful. So that's another way of looking at it. I'm just trying to get our minds working. I guess it's kind of philosophical, you know, trying to think about it, how it all works together. But it makes sense, and you can do that with all of God's attributes. So that's the first thing that I want to note, that God put it here. You might want to write this down, because this probably might be one of the questions. You know, how do we know God's faithful? We know God's faithful because he's immutable. Kind of that idea. thing that's really important that we understand about the faithfulness of God, that His Word teaches, is that God's faithfulness is not dependent on man. Now, what does that mean? God's faithfulness is not dependent on man. Will someone turn to 2 Timothy 2:13? Faithfulness is not dependent upon him. It's constant. That verse is so... 2 Timothy 2:13, talk about theology in a simple... How many words? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 12 words. You have this huge truth about God, that his faithfulness is constant and that it's not dependent, more so that it's not dependent upon man. But why? It says, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? For he cannot deny himself. It means that God's faithfulness is who he is. It's who he is. Therefore, he cannot be unfaithful. Does that make sense? Because that's not who he is. As well as the other attributes, whatever God declares him to be his word, he can't deny himself. He can't be anything other than what his word declares him to be. If it goes against that. And so that's a really important thing to understand, especially in our relationship with God. Because, you see, we have truth in God's word, but then how does knowing that God's faithfulness is not dependent on man, how does that practically translate into the Christian life? How does that affect your relationship with God? What is the personal ramifications or relevance of this truth to the Christian life? Because you see, basic theology is on facts about who God is. But off of those facts, there's a personal application and there's truths that deeply affect our relationship with God. Can you really think? I'll give you a few seconds to think. Knowing that God's faithfulness is not dependent on man, how does that encourage you in your walk? When we see in the scriptures that we see God's faithfulness in our sanctification. And there are times in our lives where we are very unfaithful to God. But that does not dictate his faithfulness to us, his faithfulness to us to complete the work that he already began in us. That's a really important truth. Because some people, they think that God's faithfulness is dependent upon their lives and what they do. They're never going to have this security that they're gonna make it to the end. Does that make sense? So it's really important to understand that it's not dependent upon us. That gives, one of the biggest things about the faithfulness of God that it gives us is that it gives us security and peace in the Christian life. And it gives us confidence, like Michaela had mentioned earlier. Because then our sanctification doesn't rest upon my belief, but it rests upon the faithfulness of God. And the Word of God teaches that truth. And so, A.W. Tozer, he said, I'm all on the A.W. Tozer right now. He said, speaking of God, he said, he cannot be compelled from without, but but ever speaks and acts from within himself, by his own sovereign will, as it pleases him. He ever speaks and acts from within himself. The things that God does for his children are completely dependent upon who he is, not on their own performance. And God will complete the work that he's begun in you, the sanctification, because he's faithful, not because you're faithful. If it was on us, that work would never be completed. Okay, so I know normally we talk about the practical relevance towards the end. You guys have this written down? Okay. I know we talk about the practical relevance towards the end, but I think it kind of helps sometimes when we talk about it in the beginning. I'm going to do a little, not a pop quiz, because it's not like you're going to be tested, but remember when we talked about, because I was going to ask this before I forgot. Remember when we talked about the doctrine of the Trinity? Okay, how God is one essence in three persons. What was one of the practical or the personal, what was the personal relevance of believing that truth that God is the Triune God? What is one of the things? Why is it important that God is one essence but three persons from one essence? Think of it in terms of, okay, the Holy Spirit. Why is it important that the Holy Spirit is God? Still with him? Yes.
So we can see
him. I'm thinking of something else. Sorry?
So he can be everywhere?
Think of it in terms of God's work. Who inspired God's work?
Holy Spirit. There would be no gospel without the Holy Spirit.
That. But
that's true, right? That's true. The Bible wouldn't exist, right?
Because the Holy Spirit is God.
No, it's indicting. You know, expecting what the Lord is going to do, because we know, because what he does, one does, the other accepts, or whatever.
That's true. That they're in complete union with each other, right?
Yes.
Because the Holy Spirit is God. You can trust that whatever he does or what he is doing with us is true, and that the Father is in line with it, right? Another thing we talked about, and this will be on the test, but it's so important, so log somewhere. Everyone gets their pens out. I love that. Is that, remember, one of the practical relevance of understanding the Holy Spirit is God is that who inspires Scripture? The Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was not God, how could we have any confidence in the words that we've been studying all semester long? How could we have any comment that the Holy Spirit is leading us into truth, like Jesus said? He'll lead you into spiritual truth, right? But if he isn't God, then he wouldn't be all-knowing. How could he lead us to truth? Does that make sense? Or, hey, think about this. This is probably the truth. Jesus was not God. You know he is, but just, you know. What would that mean about his death on the cross? Could we have confidence that it was a sufficient sacrifice for our sins? We couldn't. Why? Because the Word says, who alone can know the mind of God except for God? So if Jesus wasn't God, how could he know that he was an acceptable sacrifice? Does that make sense? So there's these really important truths that come off of this. But I want to ask again. Sorry, we got kind of sidetracked. But so leading to the practical relevance of the faithfulness of God, and I think it's important to talk about it this way, because we don't always, you know, we take these facts about God, we take these truths about God, but then maybe sometimes we don't take the time to think about its impact in our Christian life. And I think I've talked about many times, but it's the purpose of our class, so we want to take that time. And so the practical relevance, who wants to try? Practical relevance of God's faithfulness. I mentioned some of them already. Yes. But God's faithfulness is the foundation for our confidence and security in him. That's why. I'm writing too soggy, let me knock it out. Thank you. realize that.
Well, I thought you already made them in the last one.
No. But if you want me to, I can. I'll do that for you.
It's really fun. And I like all your thoughts.
Okay. Oh, it's going to be enough. Okay. And what's another thing? I said, one thing I said is God's faithfulness is an essential part of his divine character. Let me know if I need to reread it. God's faithfulness is the basis for our expectation in him. We're expecting on God because we know he's faithful. Faithful, we can expect that all his promises are going to come to pass. And this one, when we believe God to be faithful, we're able to act on his faithfulness, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. When we believe God is faithful, we are able to act on his faithfulness, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Think of how this last point can be applied to everyday life. Belief in God's faithfulness enables us to act even in difficult circumstances. I would say, have you ever felt that God was calling you to take a step of faith, to do something purely because he asked you to? You began feeling the Holy Spirit was moving you to act in a certain direction, but it almost kind of defied the world's reasoning. But because you have faith in the faithfulness of God, someone who has faith in the faithfulness of God is able to act upon that truth even when they haven't seen something come to pass. Does that make sense? So cool. So in summary, faithfulness is an essential part of God's character, and thus it would serve us well to study God's faithfulness through Scripture. Why? Because God's faithfulness is the foundation of our confidence in God. And as we grow in our understanding of God's faithfulness, we will be encouraged to place our full faith in his faithfulness. And so today, we're going to spend time looking in the New Testament on the faithfulness of God. And hopefully the objective, or the hope is that at least as we study the faithfulness of God in the New Testament, that our faith would deepen because we see its reality of what God has promised us by his faithfulness because he is faithful, and that we would be able to in turn go a little bit deeper in our relationship with God because we have an understanding that he alone is faithful. And And so, do you guys have that written down? I'll put it on a slide. You don't have to write. If you don't want to write down, you don't have to. No worries. Okay. So one of the important things to understand about the New Testament is that when we see the faithfulness of God, it, we call it an active faithfulness. Because God is faithful to show us that in specific things, there are specific things that He promises to do for the believer. And acting faithfulness is really what God is doing. Something God does for us. You see it in action. So, what I'm going to do is I have some verses, and we're going to talk about them more together. But what I wanted you ladies to do, because I feel like sometimes just me standing up here doesn't give you time yourselves to kind of search the word for yourself. So I just have a little handout. You love my handouts. It's really easy. I promise. And I have, it's not a handout, it's just like a paper that you can write things on. But it'll be good for you, especially when you review. 6 verses, and they each speak about the faithfulness of God in one way. And so what I want you to do is I want you to read over these verses, and I want you to note, what do you notice about the scriptures that you've studied? When you look at them independently and also kind of together, can you put them together in certain categories? Can you see maybe a certain theme? Or is there a certain verse regarding God's faithfulness that stands out to you? Questions like, how would you practically apply this verse to your life? Where can you see this fitting in to your relationship with Christ? And so I'm going to have you look at them. I'm going to give you time. Because it's going to require time. And then we're going to talk about, because it's almost 11, the second half of class, we're going to talk about 2 points. We're going to talk about the faithfulness of God in sanctification. We're going to look at Corinthians, their lives, and what Paul wrote to them. And also, we're going to look at also the Philippians, how God promised that, how Paul wrote that he'd be faithful to complete the work he began in them. We're going to look at that. And then we're also going to look at faithfulness and suffering. God is faithful to sanctify, and He's faithful to us in the midst of our suffering. And we're going to talk about that as well. I mean, as you go through these verses, you'll probably find, what books are they from? If you have some knowledge already, well, who's Paul writing to? Why is he saying this? Why would it be important that they have this promise of God's faithfulness in a specific time or for a specific reason? You know, trying to get us to think about those things. I'll give you some time. What time is it? Okay. It's 10:51. You ladies have a choice. Do you want to take a break now and then you can get started on this? Or do you want to get started on this and then after you're done, we'll take a break? Anyone have a preference either way? Yeah.
Break now?
Yeah. Okay, we'll go on a break now. We'll do 10 minutes. So it'll be, come back at 11:01. And then, I can't count. And then we'll get started on this. And I'll give you ladies about 15 minutes to go over this yourself. And help, be prepared, we're going to talk a little bit. And then we'll go over the rest. Is that cool? Okay, so you have a break for 10 minutes, and then we will resume.
Oh, it really depends on, like,
couple weeks ago too. I like jetted running. I bet just missed it.
Oh,
okay.
As soon as I do that, dude, I get off every day.
Really?
And it's like the first one to hit off straight. So like I have to get up at 10. Once I just run the dog, I can get up. Because he's like at the end, so I have time. I'm on the other end, whatever. And I go to wait to see what.
Okay, so we're gonna get started again. Sorry, I'll let her finish. Cause like, no, I'm sorry, didn't mean to be rude. Cause 11:02, we have a lot. I'm probably gonna leave some stuff out. I realize, cause there's a lot. But so we're gonna do here. I'll pass these out. Pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us through the second half of class. I know there's some more material we need to go through, so I just pray, Lord, that you would multiply our time. And just as these women spend time in these verses, God, that your Holy Spirit would be opening their eyes to your faithfulness and certain things that you promised us and how you're going to take care of us. And so just be with us in this time and let it just be beneficial. In your name I pray. Amen. So how did some of you ladies see God's acting faithfulness throughout the New Testament in just a few of these verses? Would anybody like to be outgoing today? How do you see, in these verses, how did you see, maybe just one way, how did you see God's acting faithfulness? What verse? Do you want to read it? Yeah, go together. Some of the verses, they're in the same book or they're similar, so it makes sense that they would kind of be talking about the same thing, because remember, Paul's writing to a particular people, particular time, for a particular purpose, so it makes sense that the verses in 1 Corinthians would tie together, perhaps, or do you get what I'm saying? Because it's within the same book. There'd be the same themes. So, anyone else? So, Michaela said Philippians 1:6, which I think there's a lot of truth to that, that God, because God is faithful, he's continually doing a work in us. Specifically, in Philippians 1:6, it's speaking of the point that we're going to talk about, his faithfulness and sanctification. And we'll go to the we'll get into, Lord willing, the details of that, because the first point I want to make. Would anyone else like to share? Yeah, that's true. Because God is faithful, He forgives us of our sins when we ask, right? Every single time, right? Every single time we fail him, he's faithful, not just once, right? Yeah. That's important to understand. And how does that work in terms of, think about this, if God's faithfulness means, if one aspect of God's faithfulness is that it's not dependent upon man, you know, relating it to 1 John 1:9, that his forgiveness, his faithfulness and forgiveness isn't dependent on my performance, right? Yeah, that's a really important truth. Ida? Yeah. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And particularly to that church we're going to get into, but the church of Thessalonica immediately upon conversion faced persecution for their faith. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul exhorts them to remain steadfast in their faith because he's aware that they've been persecuted by the Jews. Because what they're teaching is that Gentiles could be saved as well, and the Jews didn't like that. So from the moment that the Thessalonians believed, they experienced, it says affliction. It says in the midst of your affliction, actually. So can you imagine how encouraging that would have been to them? But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. In the midst of their persecution, that's the second point, that God's faithfulness in our suffering to protect us. Yeah. Anyone else? Part of God's faithfulness is that he won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Because sometimes I think, man, sometimes I feel tempted beyond what I can bear. But his word says that he's so faithful that he's not going to let it happen, that each time he will give me a way out of that temptation. And that's really important. That's a really clear application to God's faithfulness, right, towards you. Think about this. I actually put that verse, I can see what you're talking about on suffering, because sometimes when we're tempted, we feel like we're suffering. I put that under, I saw that as, and it can go under suffering, but I saw also as God's faithfulness and sanctification because he's guarding us from temptation as he completes that work of sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart, right? Holy. To be made more in the image of Christ. And so part of that has to include God's faithfulness to guard us from temptation, right? And like we said before, our sanctification is not founded on our ability, but on the faithfulness of God. And that's why that truth is so important. And so thank you guys for participating. I love that. And I hope that time that you had on your own in the Word helped, because we're going to talk about these two points now. How I saw it, this week I kind of separated into, there's so many places in the Bible, so many places that we could see God's faithfulness in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's kind of exhaustive. And so I haven't been wanting to, like, necessarily throw everything at you and just, like, I guess vomit everything back out, but trying to really find maybe a few clear points so I can give you some solid information and application. So this week what I had noticed, and I like you guys, I like to use alliteration because I think it's easier. So anyway, so it says, I saw God's acting faithfulness through his word, God's faithfulness in sanctification, and his faithfulness in suffering. We're going to talk about that a little. How we see first God's faithfulness and sanctification. And as I was looking at these verses, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:9. And especially think about, you know, what were the Corinthians involved in as I read this verse, you know? What was Paul's purpose, if some of you ladies know, of writing to them initially? And how would this verse be an encouragement to us of God's faithfulness and sanctification? We're going to talk about that for a little bit. because the Corinthians provide to us a very good example of how God's faithfulness works in relation to our sanctification as believers. And you see it in the midst of the church. And in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it reads, "God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." But if you look at verse 4, downward to to verse 9, I'm going to read it. And there's something that Paul wrote that I was like, wow, I had never noticed that before. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait," as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention. "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So what is Paul saying that he thanks God for? He's saying that he thanks God that he's going to sustain the Corinthians to the end, and that God is the one who's going to keep them guiltless. But as I read that, it really stuck out to me because I started kind of marveling at how Paul wrote that word guiltless, because what were some of the sins that Paul deals with in the letter of 1 Corinthians? What was the reason why he wrote? Think about this. He's saying he's thanking God, essentially, because God is faithful, he's going to sustain them to the end guiltless. But at this point, when you read through this book, does it appear that the Corinthian church is guiltless? Marilyn, what is one of the things you can think of off the top of your head that they were involved in and part of the reason?
Moral things in the church?
Yeah, I actually have a list. When you look through Corinthians, Paul's writing to them about divisions. There was quarrels among them. and that's in chapter 1, 10 through 13. They had sexual immorality, remember? And this is, I think, the one that the Corinthians are known for the most. The son that was involved in an affair with his mother-in-law. That's in chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. Paul talks to them about how they are having lawsuits against one another. And he's like, how can you be going against your own brethren? And like, what is this speaking about God to people around you? That's in chapter 6, 1 through 8. And also Paul addresses idolatry in the church as well in chapter 10, verse 14. And so it's really interesting to think that in the beginning of the letter, Paul begins by saying that he thanks God that he's going to sustain them and keep them guiltless till the end, and that God is faithful. Remember, what do we say? Our sanctification is not founded on what? Our own ability, but on the faithfulness of God. And the Corinthian church is an example of that, because when you look at these things that we just talked about, the sins they're involved in, division, sexual morality, lawsuits against their brethren. What was the last one I said? I'm trying to say off the top of my head. Idolatry. You know, this was obviously a church in need of some sanctification, right? And Paul knew, and I believe by those verses, Paul knew that their sanctification would only be by the faithfulness of God, who alone is faithful. And not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Jessica, as you mentioned, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. So Paul not only told me he was thankful that God would sustain them, keep them guiltless, when obviously they weren't guiltless in and of themselves, but Paul taught that because God was faithful, he was going to guard them from temptation. That because God was faithful, he was going to provide them with a way out from all these things that they were failing in. Do you see that? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may endure it. So what truth do we learn here? Because God is faithful, he sustains his children to the end, guiltless before God. Because God is faithful, he does not allow his children to be tempted beyond their ability, and he provides a way out. And because God is faithful, he sanctifies his children to the very end. And we know that God was faithful to the Corinthian church because what does Paul write to them in 2 Corinthians? That his first letter produced a godly repentance. And that's why I reference 2 Corinthians 7:8, because there he talks about how initially he was kind of grieved about writing the letter because he didn't know if it was going to be well received. But that now he's glad because their initial kind of sorrow turned to a godly repentance. And so I just think it's pretty remarkable to take the Corinthian church and see how the faithfulness of God did sanctify them. And the truth is the same for us, that just as God was faithful to the Corinthian church, who was involved in these this disobedience in the beginning, God is going to be faithful to me. God's going to be faithful to each of you ladies individually. He's going to sustain each and every one of us. And because God is faithful, he's going to be able to present us guiltless before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's involved in our sanctification. And another aspect that, excuse me, another verse that we'd written down was Philippians chapter 1:9. And so let's turn there. Wrong way. I don't know if anyone wants to share. Is there a time that you ladies have practically seen the faithfulness of God to sustain you? To sanctify you? Maybe things that you were once involved in, he has now set you apart from. Yeah. Would anyone like to share? I'll share because I guess I'm up here. There was a season in my life years ago. Of course, it has to deal with a guy. But what had happened was that I had found myself in like a really short term. I decided to date this guy, and I knew from the beginning that it was not edifying and that it was not of God. It was very carnal. And I saw God's faithfulness to sustain me and keep me because what had happened is throughout this time, I don't know if you ladies have ever experienced this, but has there ever been a time that you're walking in disobedience from God and God is like on a microphone telling you that you're in disobedience? Like, you know, like every single time you go to church, that's what it's about. Yeah. And what's surprising is that sometimes when God is on the microphone to you about your disobedience, sometimes it's completely filled with his mercy. You know, I remember during this season, I go to church and there's a proverb that says, do not be like the horse or the mule who has to be moved about by bit and bridle. Right? Remember that verse, you know? And I remember the Holy Spirit was saying to me, Vanessa, you need to end this because you're not walking with God right now. And I want you to willingly walk away in obedience. I don't want you to be like the horse or a mule that has to be moved about by bit and brittle. Because we can get to that point. We can get to that point where you keep walking in disobedience. And I will, you know, chastise you. But I want you to walk in obedience by my love. Like, I want my love for you and my jealousy for you to cause you to turn back. And I remember throughout this time, and I never had experienced this before. So here's me just being very open. But, you know, I don't mind. I remembered that month, it was a month, but it felt like forever. I remember praying, saying, God, I cannot do this on my own. I don't know what it is, but I feel drawn to this person. And I don't understand, like I've never felt this way before. And I know that I'm not supposed to be walking in these things. I know that this is not pleasing to you, but I really don't feel like there's anything within me to get out of this. Like I literally had never felt that way in my life. And that was pretty terrifying. But each time, like literally, have you ever been like walking in sin and then literally have God, you're still praying to God, you're still trying to read his word, and each time he's speaking to you so loud, it's time, you have to get out of this, you have to get out of this. And at that time I knew that God was saying, Vanessa, I love you way too much, and you've walked with me for way too long to just give this relationship with me for this person. Like, this does not make sense. So don't be like the horse or mule. And I'm sharing this story because this is really embarrassing. But you know what happened? I wasn't even the one at the end to break it off. I couldn't. But the guy did. And I knew that God had been merciful to me, because I knew it was what I had to do all along. And I kept saying, God, I can't do this. So God did it. And it really surprised me, because he didn't chastise me. He showed me his mercy. And that was one of the first times I think I've ever seen that clear in my life, how God was saying, you're walking in disobedience, but I'm going to give you mercy. Like, very clearly, you know? And so it reminds me, like, in terms of the Corinthians, they're walking in these things they shouldn't. But God was the one, because he's faithful, he sustained me. Because he was faithful, he made it where it was cut off so that I could be guiltless. Does that make sense? You know? And that, to me, was, in my relationship with God, was mind-blowing. Because at the time, I was like, I didn't even deserve this. Like, you made it so easy. Like, I don't deserve you to just have it end like this. Like, I should have been willing to be obedient. But I saw God sustain me. And then after that, I was able to repent and come back into fellowship with God. But I do think there are times in our lives where God is the one who is, because he's faithful towards us, the one sustaining us completely. And he's the one that, you know, you find you're walking in sin, and then he starts cutting these things off. It's because he loves you too much to let you go down that road. You know, he's too faithful, and he's going to sustain you even when you can't sustain yourself. So that's my little story. I actually didn't plan on sharing that, so I hope that was beneficial towards you, but I've seen it that way. You know, that he is faithful when we are faithless, you know, clearly in my life. But another area that we see God's faithfulness, and Paul doesn't say it as clearly in the book of Philippians, but in Philippians 1:9, as Michaela had read, Paul says to them, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And what I wanted to highlight about this particular verse is those two words, good work. Do you ladies know what specifically, and Michaela probably knows because she's in Philippians class last semester, specifically, because when we talk about this, we talk about his sanctification, yes, how we were justified and he's doing that good work of sanctification in our life. But there's a specific work I believe that Paul is speaking about in this verse among the Philippians. Does anybody want to give a go at it? It's a little more specific than that. But it's close. Specifically, when you read Philippians, when you look at verse 1, verse 5, I'm just going to read this to you. The good work that was started in the Philippians, let me read it and then I'll share it. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And if you look at good work in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership. That was the initial good work that God had produced between Paul and the Philippian church. At this point of the book of Philippians being written, Paul and the Philippians had already known each other for 10 years. The Philippian church was one of the only churches that financially supported Paul throughout all of his missionary journeys. And so the partnership that they're talking about, actually in the Greek, is this word koinonia, which means fellowship. And I believe as you read down, understanding that good work of fellowship that God began in the Philippians' life between them and Paul, that God was going to then begin, specifically in that area of sanctification, bring them into deeper fellowship. And what's interesting, hopefully you ladies can follow along, try to make this as clear as possible, is that word partnership in verse 5, you said it means what in the Greek? Koinonia, speaking of fellowship. Paul uses that verse two other specific times in the book of Philippians. So koinonia's fellowship is used three times. If you want to write these verses down, it's used in verse where we just read Philippians 1:5, and you can write down the word partnership. That's the word there. In Philippians 2:1, the word for Koinonia uses participation. It says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, we'll elaborate more in a second. And then Philippians 2:1. And then the third place that you find this word is Philippians 3:10. And there it does specifically say fellowship. If you have a different, in the New King James Version. Philippians 3:10, the word fellowship. And so Paul references this good work of fellowship three times in the book. The first two times, Paul uses the word in terms of his fellowship with the Philippians. And the last time, in 3:10, he uses the fellowship of the Philippians in terms of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to think of this. What Paul was promising as God's faithfulness was that God was going to complete this good work of fellowship, of unity between them. And the picture that you see all throughout the book of Philippians, and I'll do this so it's easier to see, it's like this triangle of fellowship. You have Paul, Philippians, and then you have Christ. And between all of them, there's a fellowship. Our particular koinonia. And the initial fellowship that they had, or partnership, began in the Philippians' financial support with Paul. But as you read through the book of Philippians, their fellowship becomes deeper. This work of sanctification, particularly in fellowship, becomes deeper. And what it becomes is that not only are Paul and Philippians now partners together, having fellowship together in financial support, but Paul writes them because they're now going to be fellowshipping together in suffering. You ladies remember that, how the book, one of the things in the book of Philippians is suffering? And what Paul is actually, one of the things that Paul is actually teaching the book of Philippians is that part of the good work that God wanted to do in their lives was to bring them in deeper unity and fellowship together, but also deeper unity and fellowship of Christ. In verse 3:10, it talks about the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So not only would they experience that with Paul, but they, through their persecution, were going to experience a much deeper fellowship through the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And this is, I'm making this point because suffering is an aspect of sanctification that God uses in the believer's life. There's a fellowship with Christ that we can have through our suffering. I think it's best to, this example, have any of you ladies ever been going through a certain trial or difficulty in your life, and then you meet another believer who's going through the same exact thing? And it almost seems like there's almost a deeper fellowship with them because they can truly have genuine compassion because they've been through the same thing. Have you ever been, or take it the opposite, have you ever talked to somebody, someone's pouring their heart out to you about a trial, but you've never experienced it? So although you can comfort them, there's a level of comfort that you're unable to give them because you yourself haven't experienced the same suffering. You ever experienced that? You just don't really know what to say. You can sympathize with them, but the compassion isn't on the same, I guess, level because you haven't experienced it yourself. And so here in the book of Philippians, what you find is that God's wanting to bring them into a much deeper fellowship, not only with other believers through the same suffering, but a much deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ, because they're going to suffer like Christ. And so I think what's hard for us to understand, but part of God's faithfulness and our sanctification is bringing us into deeper fellowship with Christ. And how does he do that? What is one way that God does that? Paul writes, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The cross. Death. Death to self. So part of God's faithfulness and our sanctification is that he makes us like Christ through our sufferings. Do you see that? Does that make sense? That fellowship. And so I just want to encourage you, ladies, anytime you find in your life that you're experiencing a suffering, know that one of the things God wants to do is he wants to bring you in a deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that suffering is the avenue that God uses to cause us to have a more like mind like Christ. And it's hard to see it, but even in our suffering, God is still faithful. Because he's bringing us into a deeper fellowship, a fellowship that I believe that we cannot have with Christ apart from suffering. If I ask you a question, think about it this way. How can we grow in the mind of Christ without sharing in the same death with him? Does that make sense? And it's hard, but how can I enter in deeper fellowship with Christ apart from knowing his sufferings, apart from sharing his sufferings? Is there any other way except death to self? When you read through the Word of God, you see that that's one of the main avenues that God doesn't inflict pain upon us, but he uses it to grow us more in the mind of Christ, to cause us to be willing to take on that mind, because we're almost experiencing the same things, obviously a different level. Does that make sense? So that's part of God's faithfulness in the life of a believer. And I believe that's part of what Paul's saying in Philippians 1, that he's going to be faithful, that he will complete that good work. He's going to take each of you ladies to deeper levels of fellowship with each other, but also with Christ. And it's often through our sufferings. And that goes into our second point. We're going to talk about how God is faithful in suffering. And I think that this point is at times hard to understand, because, or even see how God can be faithful in the midst of our suffering, because often our emotions and our circumstances cause us to stop seeing the faithfulness of God because of our difficult situations. Have any of you ever said, you know, how can God be faithful to me right now? I'm lost my job. Or how can this be part of God's faithfulness to me right now? I'm going through, I don't know, a hard breakup. Or how can this be part of God's faithfulness to me now? My car just got repossessed. Hopefully not. But, you know, someone who understands that the Bible teaches that God's constantly faithful is going to understand that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, that God is still constantly faithful to us, regardless if we understand the circumstance or what he's allowing to happen in our lives. And I wrote down Jeremiah and Lamentations because because there's a really good picture illustration to us of what happens when we keep our mind on our circumstances, even circumstances that we feel are hopeless, instead of looking upon the faithfulness of God in that moment. In Lamentations 3:21 through 24, the prophet Jeremiah, he states something that's really important for us to take a moment to observe, because there's a very good principle that we can gain from him. Why can't I find that book? I now. I'll just read it from here. In Lamentations 3:21 through 24, if you ladies want to turn there, the prophet Jeremiah says, in the midst of his suffering, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, and says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." I mean, we all quote it, his mercies are new every morning, right? But in the book of Lamentations, when Jeremiah is saying this, in chapter 3, he's just been lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. Do many of you ladies know what had happened? God had used Jeremiah to predict that the Israelites would be captured by the Babylonians. And right before this book was written, Jeremiah just saw the destruction of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 52, he recounts how King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ruler of Babylon, how he came in with his army against Jerusalem. And he says, these are some of the things that he had said had happened. Think about this. I'm referencing this because think about the hopelessness that he has. When he says that verse that we just read in Lamentations, "But great is thy faithfulness," did you know that he was just looking over the destruction of Jerusalem? He'd probably seen, like, the rubble, dead bodies, people in hunger. And he's recounting God's faithfulness because just previously in that chapter, he has been telling God that he's against him. But he almost has this moment of clarity where he chooses to bring to mind the faithfulness of God in spite of his hopeless situation. And backtracking what Jeremiah had seen, and it's recorded in chapter 52 of Jeremiah, is that the king of Babylon, he captured King Zedekiah and his sons. And it says that before King Zedekiah's eyes, that King Nebuchadnezzar, he slaughtered his sons and his officials in Judah. He killed them. And then after that, he took King Zedekiah and he plucked out his eyes. He put him in shackles, and he put him in prison for the rest of his life. After that, they go. They build a fortress around the walls of Jerusalem. They break down the walls of Jerusalem, and they also destroy God's temple. And this has all happened before the book of Lamentations. And when you look at Lamentations chapter 3, and you read the verses before verse 21, some of the things, for sake of time we won't read it, that Jeremiah says about God before he has this moment of clarity, he says, looking and seeing this destruction and feeling absolutely hopeless, he says that God has placed him under his rod of his wrath. He says, "He has made my flesh and skin waste away." He says, "He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He is a bear lying in wait for me. He says all these things. And Jeremiah at that time felt that the Lord was against him because he was suffering, seeing the destruction of God's people and his temple. But what's so important to realize in Lamentations 3:21, and I think is a really good principle, is that Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Look over those verses. What does Jeremiah call to mind? And what does he decide to place his hope in, even in the midst of his hopeless circumstance? He talks about his... yeah, unceasing love, his unceasing mercies, and his great faithfulness. And I think there's a really important principle. Have any of you ladies felt in the midst of your sufferings, we just talked about before, you forget the faithfulness of God, your eyes are placed on the hopelessness of your situation, and you feel like God is against you? But the principle is that Jeremiah, he called to mind He had this moment of clarity, and he called to his mind the unceasing love of God, the unceasing mercy of God, and his great faithfulness. And in one moment when he was hopeless, he then had hope because he remembered the great faithfulness of God. God, what Jeremiah realized is, no, God, you've been faithful. You actually told us that if the Israelites continue to walk in disobedience and unrepented, that they would be captured. And you were faithful to your word. But because you're faithful to your word, I know that you're also faithful to be merciful and to also be loving once again. And we have to remember that while we have to take time to study the faithfulness of God and understand, like we said, that it's constant and that it's not dependent upon ourselves, is because we have to allow our minds to meditate on these truths, because those truths are what shape our minds about God and our circumstances. I quoted Pastor Chuck Smith. He said, when your heart becomes overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, and I'll say suffering since that's what we're talking about, you feel that even God has deserted you. Remember his mercies, his compassion, and his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And so in the hope, and that's what we talked about in the beginning, that the faithfulness of God becomes the foundation for our confidence and our security. And it becomes the basis for our confidence and our security in the midst of hopeless situations, of dire circumstances, of times when we feel completely weak. And it's his faithfulness that enables us to endure those times. And so we're not going to be able to get to the second part. If you ladies want to talk after, we can, because I have more points, but we're running out of time and I don't want to keep you late. But to end, I just want to say that great is God's faithfulness in all circumstances and suffering. And not only does God's word exhort us to hope in the faithfulness of God in the midst of suffering, God's word teaches us clearly that God is faithful in suffering. And that is what's important to remember. And I wanted to end class. I mean, we talked about Pastor Saheed, who's in prison right now, who is suffering for his faith. Not how many ladies know, but he did write a letter, an Easter letter. Did any of you read it? Well, I brought it to class today, and I just thought it'd be a neat reflection to really think about somebody who clearly, by how he's led his life, is clinging to the faithfulness of God in the midst of his suffering. And I'm sure that's what's causing him to be able to endure and to not take back his confession of faith on Christ, you know, because he knows that God is true. He believes that God is faithful, and that's enabling him to walk faithfully towards God. But I'm just going to read this to you. And I just thought, wow, I mean, taking these words from somebody who's actually living it, you know, it's quite powerful, and it really, it exhorted me, even my own walk. So I'm going to read it to you ladies, and then we will call it a day. He said, crucifying the resurrected self with Christ and resurrects our dead faith with Christ. Happy Resurrection Day. On the eve of Good Friday and Easter, I was praying for my hospital room for my fellow Christians in the world. I want to say he's been in prison for 1 year and 8 months. He's almost been in prison for 2 years. What the Holy Spirit revealed to me in prayer was that there are many dead faiths in the midst of Christians today, that Christians all over the world are not able to fully reach their spiritual potential that has been given them as a gift by God, so that in reaching that potential, the curtain may be removed and the glory of God would be revealed. Sometimes we want to experience the glory and resurrection with Christ without experiencing death with him. We do not realize that unless we pass through the path of death with Christ, we are not able to experience resurrection with Christ. We want to have a good and successful marriage, career, education, and family life, in parentheses, which is also God's desire and plan for our life. But we forget that in order to experience the resurrection and glory of Christ, we first have to experience death with Christ and to die to ourselves and selfish desires. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This means that we should do all things that we, this means that we should not do things that we like to do that God does not want us to do, and to do things that we do not like to do but God wants us to do, so that he may be glorified. So in addition to spending our days and nights in doing the works of faith as described above, we should also transform our death faiths into living and active faiths through the resurrection of Christ, which is an active and constructive love that is effective. In conclusion, let us resurrect our dead faiths to living faiths by first dying to our selfish resurrected self and experiencing the cross of Christ. Then we are able to experience the glorious resurrection with Christ. A glorious life with Christ starts only after a painful death to self with Christ. We will start with Christ. Pastor Saheed Abedini, prisoner in the darkness in Iran, but free for the kingdom and light. You know, so this is, I just want to share that because I really believe this is a letter written by a man who completely has faith in the faithfulness of God and that he's going to sustain him even in the midst of his persecution. So let's close in prayer. Yeah, you can have that one. You can have it. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, that you're faithful. Lord, I thank you, God, that your faithfulness is not dependent upon us. I thank you, God, that you promise to sanctify us based on your faithfulness and not based on our own ability. God, it's nice because it really takes the pressure off. And it means, God, that as we grow closer to you, that's a work that you're going to be doing in and through us. And so I pray, God, for these women that, just as Paul prayed, that you would, that, Lord, you would, and I know you are, going to be faithful to complete the good work that you've already began in them. And I want to pray, God, that you'd be leading them into deeper fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, they would be given opportunities to put on the mind of Christ in ways that they've never before. And that although it might be difficult, Lord, at times, that the blessing of knowing Christ so intimately would far outweigh anything that they're currently going through and they're suffering. And I pray, God, that you'd use all the stresses and the difficulties of their circumstances right now where they're at, God, for your eternal purposes in their life. I don't believe, God, that you are afflicting them by any means, God, but that you, God, you make beauty from ashes. Lord, you take the ugly things in life and you restore them and you redeem them. And so I pray, God, in each one of their lives, even things that I don't know about them individually, that those areas that they haven't yet surrendered to you, that you would, by your Spirit, begin helping them give over to you. And I pray, God, that we would continually just hold fast to you, Lord, without wavering. God, knowing that you're faithful and that your faithfulness would be our motivation to live faithfully for you. So we give you today. Be with us throughout the week. And we love you. In your name I pray. Amen.